wedding on Friday, so that was a lot of fun to be a part of. And of course, there is the love that God has for us and that we get to return to God because God first loved us and love one another, the love that we have for one another because of what God has done. And I think that it's axiomatic to say that we all long at our deepest core to want to love and to be loved. There's this deep desire and need to want to love and to be loved. And I think that this is because our Creator is a God of love. And so Creator, God of love, creates humans in God's image. And as a result, it's just built into our DNA to want to love God and love others as a result. Well, what I want to focus on today in the Word is the power and the strength of love, how to receive it, and what to do with it. That is how we can channel love and extend and give love to others. What is the power, the force behind love, and the demonstration of it? Lord God, we thank you that you reveal yourself, and as we come to the Word, your Holy Scriptures, we ask that you would give us eyes to see how you are revealing yourself once again anew, and ears to hear what your Spirit is saying, and a heart to understand what you are doing in our midst, in our lives, in our communities, that you would stir in us deeply so that our hearts long for what you long for, that our hearts are broken by what breaks your heart. Lord, with these eyes and ears and hearts supernaturally regenerated and animated, we expect to encounter you, and we expect that our lives will never be the same again. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. All right, so there's this book in the Bible that's all about love, love poetry, and it's pretty evocative. But I'll just look at one of the tamer parts of it. And that's this sonnet in Song of Songs, chapter 8. Oh yeah, we're going to get to the heart of the matter. Let's see here. Okay, it reads, "Set me as a seal upon your heart, as a seal upon your arm. For love is strong as death, passion fierce as the grave. Its flashes are flashes of fire, a raging flame. Many waters cannot quench love, neither can floods drown it. If one offered for love all the wealth of his house, it would be utterly scorned." This short sonnet says a lot. It says that love is stronger than a few things. It's stronger than water. Figuratively speaking, love cannot be quenched. It's an intense fire, and with the west burning up and water, you know, being poured and dumped on it, you can see that the flames are still raging. Love is stronger than water. But there's a force or a power that is equivalent or equal to death in this sonnet, and it says that death is as equal to love. Death, as we all know, is the strongest force at work in the world, claiming us all. Yet love is said to be equally as strong. As humans, our greatest longing is to love and to be loved, and we are willing to spend our lives searching for love. No one comes back from the dead, and no one wants to lose love. Death is all-consuming, and so too is love. In fact, many who have lost a great love, whether a spouse or some other dear loved one, also bring death into the conversations and love. The loss of love feels like one's own death. Or more intensely, the bereaved may want to resign themselves to death. So strong are the emotions of love. So we can acknowledge the truth of this biblical poetry. Love is strong as death. Passion is fierce as the grave. What's interesting is when these two equally strongest forces in the world, according to Song of Songs, love and death, converge in the person of Jesus. Jesus, the Son of God, and the expression of God's love for humankind, lived a life of love, continues to live a life of love as the ascended Lord and Savior. It was Jesus' love for humanity that led to his selfless, sacrificial death, thereby granting forgiveness of sins, salvation, reconciliation with God, and restoration of our whole person. In Jesus, both the equally strongest forces were at work. His love was displayed for and to all. And inversely, regarding death, as Jesus himself said, the greatest love you can have for your friends is to give your life for them. And so Jesus has done for all of us. Thus, in the Song of Songs, love is as strong as death. And yet in the Gospels, when we look at the life of Jesus, we see that in Christ, now love is stronger than death. Because God sent the Holy Spirit to resurrect Jesus, and he comes out of the grave alive and in his glorified state. Therefore, in Jesus, death dies, and life in Christ is eternal. Now, in Christ, love is stronger than death. Okay, but what does love look like specifically? In his book, Strength to Love, the Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. says, few words in the New Testament more clearly and solemnly express the magnanimity of Jesus' spirit of love than the sublime utterance from the cross, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. King says, this is love at its best. So Jesus, the personification of love, in the moments before his death, puts love in action at its best and forgives. A powerful example of forgiveness in the face of death as an expression of love in recent years is the forgiveness extended by the families of the Emmanuel Nine, forgiving the racist gunman who massacred those present at the Bible study, and again, it's just love and death and the choice to forgive. Just outstanding. Unbelievable. And yet, this is the response. And I was listening to interviews this week, and one congregant said that it was because of some of the families choosing to forgive in the court, and you know, that led others to this place where they could forgive. The pastor of Emmanuel AME says that love is always going to be stronger than hate. And in a documentary made on this moment, One person says, the act of forgiving people is the greatest act of love that one could ever experience. All of these voices are saying the same thing, that in Christ, love is greater than death, and the most poignant, powerful expression of love is forgiveness. Well, let's talk about forgiveness, because it's not just poo-pooing something away or resigning to something. What is this greatest expression of love? What does it look like? When Jesus resurrects and starts appearing to his disciples, one time he appears in a locked room, and this is when Thomas is out of the room, and but everyone else is there. It was evening, the first day of the week, and the doors were locked, and Jesus appeared among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." When he said this, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." Wow, this sounds really audacious. Jesus tells his disciples to forgive sins? To forgive other people's sins? We may have the same initial reaction that the Pharisees and Sadducees and scribes and elders had when they heard Jesus doing this. Who can forgive sins but God alone? What? But Jesus empowers us to do this. Again, Jesus empowers us with the Holy Spirit to forgive. There is this pronouncement of peace, new reality of peace, greatest manifestation of peace, peace, and then receive the Holy Spirit. And then you are sent to forgive sins. But if you don't, those people that you encounter still have their sin debt before God. Whoa. Now, presumably, I know Jesus is the Son of God, but presumably Jesus was only able to forgive sins because he received the Holy Spirit at his baptism, right? The skies rip open. The voice of God identifies who Jesus is and says, "This is my Son whom I love. I'm well pleased with him." And then the Holy Spirit descends on Jesus. And it's only after his baptism that we hear Jesus forgiving people's sins. Not before. So isn't it so awesome of Jesus to gift us everything that he achieves and then enables us, empowers us by his own Spirit to do the very things that he has done? This is still crazy, though. But isn't this what Jesus taught us in his model prayer, the Lord's Prayer? Forgive them, he teaches us, forgive us for the ways we have wronged you, just as we also forgive those who have wronged us. And then it wraps up, but then Jesus amplifies that line by saying, if you forgive others their sins, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you don't forgive others, neither will your Father forgive your sins. Whoa. So if we don't forgive other people their sins, they have that sin debt before God. But if we also don't forgive other people's sins, is there a sin debt that we have before God? So Jesus commissions his disciples to forgive. Teaches it in the Lord's Prayer. But this was all right at the new covenant inaugurating ceremony at the Lord's Supper too. Right? Jesus took a cup and after giving thanks, gave it to his disciples. Previously done so with the bread. And he says, drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. John's gospel is a little different, but listen to this. He says, a new commandment I give you. So every covenant has commandments, usually a whole bunch of them. There's just one in the new covenant. What is it? Love one another, just as I have loved you. So you should love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. So new covenant, what Jesus is doing, he's setting up the new covenant for the forgiveness of sins, where covenant partners, the church, Christians, the regenerate, are following the commandment to love. Then Jesus goes to the cross, demonstrates the full extent of God's love and forgiveness to humanity. And then upon resurrecting says, you've seen it. Here's the Holy Spirit. Go after it. All right, so Solomon, wisest dude, says love is about equal to death. In Jesus, Son of God, love is greater than death. We see that converge in his life and come to this climactic moment on the cross. But even for us, too, death and love converge. Timothy Keller writes in his book, The Reason for God, forgiveness means refusing to make them pay for what they did. However, to refrain from lashing out at someone when you want to with all your being is agony. It is a form of suffering. You not only suffer the original loss, but you forego the consolation of inflicting the same on them. You are absorbing the debt, taking the cost of it completely on yourself instead of taking it out on the other person. It hurts terribly. Many people would say it feels like a kind of death. Yes. But it is a death that leads to resurrection instead of the lifelong living death of bitterness and cynicism. Oh man, I'm just remembering your bitterness comment at the Bible study. Yeah. So it's not easy. It feels like it costs everything. Indeed, it did cost Jesus everything to show and extend love and forgiveness. Forgiveness is love in action. But we need to forgive in the way and the manner and the spirit of Jesus. There's certainly a way to forgive that's not in the way, manner, and spirit of Jesus, right? There's the holier than thou, I forgive you. But it's not our piety or holiness or godliness that is able to release somebody from their sins. It's only God's Holy Spirit that can do that. Since forgiveness means to release, to cancel, to pardon, sometimes I extend forgiveness by saying, I release you. I release you of any guilt or of any wrongdoing, or just be released of that. Don't hold on to that. No. Between us, there's peace. Be released. Now that's, I hope, better and different than, oh, it's okay. Oh, no worries. Oh, forget about it. The weird things that we say in this moment of apology and confession and forgiveness, right? But to do so in a gospel way. And find your own way. I'm not saying that that's the best or only way to forgive. But what Jesus has done to you, he also wants to do through you. Jesus has loved you immensely. Does, still, and ever, always will. And he forgives you lavishly. And he wants to do that through you. What Jesus does to and for you, he wants to do through you. May you be a channel, a conduit of love, and an agent of forgiveness, of peace, of reconciliation. We'll wrap this up in just a moment, but I want to invite you to... will you help me out? Oh, you are. Okay. Help me out. All right. Pens and hearts to everyone. What I'd love for you to do is just take some moments and think about the most powerful expression of love that you've received from God and from another human being. All right, we might have generally the same answers for how God has loved us, but we can be really specific. It doesn't have to be the moment of regeneration, conversion, but as God has revealed God's self to you personally and individually, when was it just so powerful? You might write that on one side of the heart, and then what was an act of love, maybe an act of forgiveness that you received from another person that is just the most picturesque example of God's love for you. So in both cases, we're looking at how we have received love powerfully from God and another. But of course, may we also go and extend love and forgiveness to all people.